Mosiah, chapter 1, verse 1. And now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla among all the people who belonged to King Benjamin, so that King Benjamin had continual peace all the remainder of his days. This refers back to the words of Mormon, verses 13 through 18, where it talks about a war that King Benjamin led his people in against the Lamanites. In verse 13, he gathered his armies and stood against the Lamanites and fought with the strength of his own arm with the sword of Laban. Verse 14, they slew many thousands of Lamanites until they had driven them out of all the lands of their inheritance. In verse 15 and 16, we have contention within the society with false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, and preachers who are exposed and dealt with according to the laws of their society. With that in mind, we can understand why verse 1 says that King Benjamin had continual peace all the remainder of his days. Verse 1 also includes some interesting wording where it says, among all the people who belonged to King Benjamin. Is there more to this than just being a citizen of the society over which King Benjamin reigns? In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is part of the great intercessory prayer that Jesus speaks prior to going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In this part right here, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 7, Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. These who Christ referred to that were given to him of the Father belonged to him. A much deeper meaning than friendship or citizenship within a society. Does this have anything to do with the cryptic appearance of Elias in section 110 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 12, where it says, After this, Elias appeared and committed the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham, saying that in us and our seed, all generations after us should be blessed. Who is this Elias in this verse 12? And what are the keys that he brought to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery concerning the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham? Let's go over to Abraham chapter 1, verse 2, where Abraham is seeking for the blessings of the fathers and the right whereunto he should be ordained to administer the same blessings to others. And then in chapter 2 of Abraham, starting with verse 8, the Lord says, My name is Jehovah, and I know the end from the beginning. Therefore my hand shall be over thee. Verse 9, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee above measure. I will make thy name great among all nations, and thou shalt be a blessing unto thy seed after thee, that in their hand they shall bear this ministry and priesthood to all nations. This part right here, verse 10. And I will bless them through thy name. Who's the them? Thy seed after thee. For as many as receive the gospel, here's the part we want to ponder, shall be called after thy name, and they shall be accounted thy seed, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father. In other words, those who receive the gospel through Abraham's instrumentality and through his mentorship and teachings come up and obtain precious promises, rights, and priesthood blessings, are adopted into his eternal family, and at a future time in eternity will rise up and call him their father. In other words, they are given to him. They become his children. He becomes their father. They belong to him in eternity. Is this possibly what is being spoken of in the first verse of Mosiah chapter 1? And now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla among all the people who belonged to King Benjamin. Verse 2, and it came to pass that he had three sons, and he called their names Mosiah, and Helaram, and Helaman. And he caused that they should be taught in all the language of his fathers, that thereby they might become men of understanding, that they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken by the mouths of their fathers, which were delivered them by the hand of the Lord. We've talked at some length about this statement, the language of his fathers, in other lessons, that this can be much more than, for example, the written language of the people at the time, and can be understood to mean the sacred doctrines, ordinances, and covenants of the gospel of Jesus Christ that allow them to come unto the Father in the name of the Lord. We'll see this term, men of understanding, used in other places of the Book of Mormon. And the importance of being a man or a woman of sound understanding is tied in directly with a knowledge of the verbiage the Lord uses in his revelations to his children, and always a knowledge of the prophecies concerning the future help us manage our time in the present and make correct decisions and choices. It's also interesting that these names that we see, Mosiah, Helaram, and Helaman, and even Benjamin, are in all probability names that are of ancient origin that predate this particular time in the Book of Mormon. For example, this Helaman, who's the son of Benjamin, is not the same Helaman who will become a son of Alma and a Helaman from which the Book of Helaman is named later on in the Book of Mormon. We can also assume that Mosiah is the older of these three brothers because of the sequence that they are named in verse 2. Verse 3, and he also taught them concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, saying, my sons, I would that ye should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. The plates of brass were written in the Egyptian language, were probably begun by Joseph of ancient Egypt, and in all probability he was the originator of that record, the last of the great patriarchs of the patriarchal reign. Moses probably also had access to the plates of brass, since they would have been kept in high places among the Egyptian hierarchy. How much of an influence the plates of brass might have had upon Moses as he leaves his position of prestige and power in Pharaoh's house and turns his face to the slime pits of Goshen and the slavery of the Hebrews, we will only know at a future day when these records become more available to us. Notice what it says in verse 2, that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at the present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. Is it the light and knowledge that was upon the brass plates maintained by the Egyptians in Egypt, probably within the royal household of Pharaoh, which influenced Moses and caused him to begin his path of prophet and deliverer to the Lord's people, the oppressed and enslaved Israelites in the land of Goshen? Something to think about. And where would we be today without the Lord's kindness in giving us the Holy Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price? How would we fare in today's world without these records? What a blessing they are to us, and how quick we are to take them for granted. Verse 4. For it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates. For he having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children, and so fulfilling the commandments of God even down to this present time. Hebrew was the sacred language of worship and devotion, but when it came to business, Egyptian was the language used by traders and merchants in the Middle East in the day of Lehi. This is why he was schooled and knowledgeable in the use of the Egyptian language. It's not known if Lehi had access to the brass plates prior to receiving them in the wilderness when his sons brought them to him from their mission. Perhaps he did. We don't know. We know they were kept within the treasury of Laban, and that Laban, because he was a descendant of Joseph, had the stewardship of keeping these records. There's no question that Lehi and Laban knew each other, but whether these plates of brass were available for study while in Laban's possession is unknown. Being knowledgeable in the Egyptian language, however, became very valuable as Lehi received these plates and began to search them. It's not a far stretch of the imagination to see that in time, copies of the message of the brass plates would be made and transcribed into other languages among the Book of Mormon peoples. We know that this is true because we learn that the Egyptian language on the brass plates moves into something called Reformed Egyptian within a period of time and becomes the language of the Nephite peoples. As important as these records were to the Nephites, there would have been a class of people referred to in the New Testament as scribes whose stewardship was to make copies of these sacred records so they could be distributed out among the people. To assume that there was only one set of these original scriptures among the people after a period of time had elapsed doesn't fit the pattern of ancient or modern things. Verse 5, I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries, and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief, and we should have been like unto our brethren, the Lamanites, who know nothing concerning these things, or even do not believe them when they are taught them, because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. This word dwindle is a word that is used throughout the Book of Mormon. In the 1828 Merriam Dictionary, the word dwindle means to diminish, to become less, to shrink, to waste or consume away, to degenerate, to fall away, to make less, to bring low, or to disperse or break. This dwindling in unbelief takes place over a longer period of time. It's not something that happens suddenly. The very word dwindle indicates something happening slowly. Truth replaced by tradition. It's interesting that the term the tradition of the fathers in the Book of Mormon is never used in a positive or godly way. It is always dark and incorrect. That's not to say that some of the traditions of the fathers are always that way, but as it's used in the Book of Mormon, I cannot find a place where it is a positive. It is a term always used to remove God's children farther away from His revealed truth, to move them away from light and towards darkness. As we've seen in other lessons in section 123, the traditions of the fathers are mentioned by the Lord as the very mainspring of all corruption, and the earth groans under the weight of its iniquity. This is the purpose of the revealed scriptures that the Lord has given to us in His grace. Verse 6, O my sons, I would that ye should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true. And behold also the plates of Nephi, which contain the records and the sayings of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now, and they are true. For we can know of their surety because we have them before our eyes. Now just having these records before your eyes doesn't give you a sure knowledge of the truthfulness of them. The only way that they in their day and we in our day can know the truthfulness of any records that purport to come from God is by the power of the Holy Ghost. There is an exact formula to discern truth from error, light from darkness. And it is that when you receive these things, that you would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if they are not true. And here's the formula, and if you ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now that's concerning specifically the record of the Book of Mormon, and other records that purport to be godly revelations. And then verse 5, and by the power of the Holy Ghost you may know the truth of all things. And as we've said before, this is the only sure way for us to move forward in this life. Having a perfect brightness of hope, knowing truth from error, is to confirm all things by the power of the Holy Ghost and exercise that franchise which was given to us at the time we were confirmed members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Anything less than that is subject to error and deception. What is the fruit of a confirming voice from the Holy Ghost? It is always peace and harmony. All other things can be hijacked, camouflaged, or adulterated by the dark ones. That peace and harmony that comes from God and is recognized by your spirit cannot be counterfeited by them and should be cultivated within us through experience and practice to where we can know in a moment's notice what is right and what is wrong. Verse 7, And now, my sons, I would that ye should remember to search them diligently, that ye may profit thereby. How are we doing on that in our day in 2019? Are we searching the scriptures, the beautiful records that the Lord in His mercy has allowed to come into our possession? Failure to search these records, and by the way, search is not just read. Search means you're looking for something that is lost, something that is hidden. It requires diligent effort to find and uncover. More than a casual perusal of God's Word periodically, this must be and should be a daily exercise of studying His revealed Word, spending time with Him in prayer and pondering and meditation, and daily feeding our spirits with truth and light in a world that drains us spiritually on a continual basis. Too many walk around nourished physically, but starving to death and famished spiritually. Remember that in any given moment in this world, we are either gaining or losing light. Everything in the fallen world is designed to take light away. We have to make a conscious effort and be diligent in adding light daily as much as we can, searching the scriptures diligently along with mighty prayer on a daily basis is the sure way to remain on track, pressing forward, and be successful in obtaining the prize. Back to verse 7. And I would that ye should keep the commandments of God, that ye may prosper in the land according to the promises which the Lord made unto our fathers. I don't think we give enough attention to that promise mentioned in the Book of Mormon and reiterated over and over, that this land upon which we dwell is a land of promise and a land of curse. If we keep the commandments, we shall be blessed and prosper in the land, and if we don't keep the commandments, we shall be cut off from his presence. I think we should ponder that more deeply and pray about the meaning of that blessing and curse in our individual lives, because I think those blessings and promised curses are going to be more relevant and apparent in the coming day than they ever have been since they were uttered originally by these first authors of the Book of Mormon text. Verse 8, and many more things did King Benjamin teach his sons, which are not written in this book. Verse 9, and it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of teaching his sons, that he waxed old, and he saw that he must very soon go the way of all the earth. Therefore he thought it expedient that he should confer the kingdom upon one of his sons. To wax old in the Book of Mormon means to come close to your 70s. A ripe old age in those days was considered 70 years. That's 70 years. Anything beyond that was considerable. This is traced back to a statement found in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So we can assume that King Benjamin is coming into his 70+ years, where he waxes old and sees that he must very soon go the way of all the earth. Verse 10, therefore he had Mosiah brought before him, and these are the words which he spake unto him, saying, my son, I would that ye should make a proclamation throughout all this land among all this people, or the people of Zarahemla and the people of Mosiah who dwell in the land, that thereby they may be gathered together. For on the morrow I shall proclaim unto them this my people out of mine own mouth, that thou art a king and a ruler over this people whom the Lord our God hath given us. Now there is not enough time to send out this proclamation to all the people of Mosiah and Zarahemla, which is a vast society of people at this time, and have them all gathered tomorrow at the temple. It appears that these people in the Book of Mormon celebrated the Jewish high and holy days as a part of their worship of the Lord. Could it be that they were already gathered together at the capital city of these people, Zarahemla, to celebrate perhaps the autumnal equinox, the time when we begin to gather in the harvest and give thanks for it, the autumn feasts and festivals that accompany this time of the year when the days of darkness and light are equal? It was during this time, from 1823 to 1827, over that four-year period, on September 22nd, the fall equinox, that Moroni visited with Joseph Smith and tutored him and mentored him in sacred things concerning the coming forth of this additional scripture, a knowledge of the people of the Nephites, their customs, their dress, their manner of transportation, their feasts, their celebrations, their warfares, and their contentions. Could all of these people have been gathered into Zarahemla for this major feast and festival, holy and high day, according to the ancient celebrations of their fathers, to be used to make this proclamation concerning his successor to the throne? That would have made a large percentage of the people already available in the city of Zarahemla and its environs, and make it possible for this announcement to be made. Verse 11, "And moreover, I shall give this people a name, that thereby they may be distinguished above all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I do because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord." This gathering together of this people on the morrow is not a general assembly of the Nephite people who look to King Benjamin as their king. This is going to be an element of that people who have shown themselves to be diligent in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Not all of these people can be considered diligent. This is another evidence that only those who would be considered faithful would gather during a religious ceremony to celebrate the goodness of the Lord in keeping and prospering them up to this point. These people are diligent, but are not reborn nor redeemed yet. Those who gather at the temple on the morrow will be the spiritual cream of the crop of this society. What is the name that he will give them on the morrow that will distinguish them from all the people which the Lord God hath brought out of the land of Jerusalem? Down to verse 12, "And I give unto them a name that shall never be blotted out except it be through transgression." Names denote identity. They also signify ministries, privileges, power, and authority. The name that these will receive on the morrow will be that of a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will become on the morrow his child. Because of that birth and adoption, they take upon them his name, and having been adopted through rebirth into his royal family, they now have access to an eternal inheritance with him to all that the Father has. There is more to this name. Each of us in this life have received a name upon our birth from our parents. That is the name by which we are known throughout our lives in this world. That is a pattern of heavenly things. When we were born, organized, created, or formed by our eternal parents, we were also given a name by them by which we are known in the heavenly realms. That name has been forgotten as we pass through the portal of birth into the celestial world. When you obtain favor from the Lord and come into possession of precious promises and privileges, you can have that name restored to you while you are still here in the flesh. That is a highly favored privilege and can only come to you through personal revelation from God Himself. Being in possession of a restoration of your eternal name also helps you understand who you were before you came here, what you had experienced and obtained before birth, and goes a long way in helping you fulfill your foreordained missions given you by our heavenly parents and fulfilled here through faith in their beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It is something to be sought for and obtained from our Holy Father. Verse 13. Yea, and moreover, I say unto you that if this highly favored people of the Lord should fall into transgression and become a wicked and an adulterous people, that the Lord will deliver them up, that thereby they become weak like unto their brethren, and he will no more preserve them by his matchless and marvelous power, as he has hitherto preserved our fathers. Remember, the Doctrine and Covenants says, where much is given, much is required, and he who sins against the greater light receives the greater condemnation. However, with that increase in light and favor also comes an increase in power and the ability to withstand the downward tugs and pulls of the fallen world. Remember, it's all about having our fallen nature replaced by the divine nature of our heavenly parents and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about becoming alive in Christ. And the more that exchange of nature takes place through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord, the less the designs and strategies of the evil ones have to pull us down into spiritual death and eternal destruction. King Benjamin will talk a lot about that in a future chapter concerning the natural man. Verse 14, For I say unto you that if he had not extended his arm in the preservation of our fathers, they must have fallen into the hands of the Lamanites and become victims to their hatred. This has reference not only to Nephi separating himself and his followers from his brothers and their descendants, recorded in 2 Nephi 5, but also recently King Mosiah separating himself from the prideful and depraved Nephite society in the land of Nephi and going north to find the people of Zarahemla and unite with them. In these migrations of the righteous away from evil, they are preserved by the arm of the Lord. And were it not for their reliance and trust on him, they could not be successful in their migrations and separations from the wickedness of this world. Verse 15, And it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of these sayings to his son, that he gave him charge concerning all the affairs of the kingdom. I'm sure this was done with the anointing of oil and through the laying on of hands, as has been the custom of all righteous men from the beginning. There is always a washing and an anointing ceremony involved with the inauguration of a new king. So it is in the temples today. Future kings and queens unto the Lord are washed and anointed to become such. Verse 16, And moreover, he also gave him charge concerning the records, which were engraven upon the plates of brass, and also the plates of Nephi, and also the sword of Laban, and the ball or director which led our fathers through the wilderness, which was prepared by the hand of the Lord, that thereby they might be led, every one according to the heed and diligence which they gave unto him. This is not only a transfer of priesthood power and authority, but also the reception of relics and physical objects which are in the possession of the king and testify to the people that he is the legal inheritor of this monarchy and priesthood, and these symbols all become the symbols of his kingship and priesthood. All of these will be handed down through the generations of the history of the Book of Mormon and end up in Moroni's possession and placed within the stone box in the Hill Cumorah, and are there when Joseph uses the fulcrum to pry that stone off the box and see the contents before him. In our day, the plates of brass are a symbol for the Holy Bible. The plates of Nephi are a symbol of the Book of Mormon. The sword of Laban becomes a symbol of putting on the whole armor of God. And the Liahona, the ball or director, becomes a symbol of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and of prophecy and revelation. In essence, we have all of these metaphorically and spiritually in our own possession to bless us in our day as they have done throughout ancient history. The purpose of all of these is to protect and prosper us while on our journey here below. Verse 17, therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress in their journey, but were driven back and incurred the displeasure of God upon them. Therefore they were smitten with famine and with sore afflictions to stir them up in remembrance of their duty. Being stirred up in remembrance is the opposite of dwindling in unbelief. Being stirred up in remembrance of their duty can lead to light and truth and unspeakable knowledge. The purpose of trial and affliction and adversity, as verse 17 states, is to provide the environment where we are stirred up to remembrance rather than languish and dwindle in unbelief, slipping further and further into spiritual death and eternal darkness. Have you noticed that living in this world provides us with the perfect opportunities to progress in faithfulness or to be awakened to our spiritual duty and potential by the things which we suffer? Verse 18, and now it came to pass that Mosiah went and did as his father had commanded him, and proclaimed unto all the people who were in the land of Zarahemla, that thereby they might gather themselves together to go to the temple to hear the words which his father should speak unto them. And this sets the stage for, I believe, the greatest discourse outside of the word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the Nephites in 3 Nephi, found anywhere in the Book of Mormon, providing knowledge for us on how to access the power of the atonement, to be born again, to have a mighty change of heart, to receive the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and to be adopted spiritually into the royal family of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us as we study these beautiful words, these doctrines, these principles, and learn how, through the gift of the Holy Ghost, to apply what's been brought down to us through the generations and obtain the desired results of these prophets and holy men and women who looked down through the corridors of time and saw our day and desired that we might obtain all that they had obtained in righteousness and fulfill the purpose of this record for us. May it be so, I pray humbly, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.